Hello, I'll be just doing the reading today, and it's from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. Since therefore the children shared flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same thing, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those all in their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For it is clear that he did not come to help angels, but the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had become like his brothers and sisters in every respect, so that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make a sacrifice of atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself was tested by what he suffered, he is able to help those who are being tested. And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and infallible word.
At our 4 p.m. service, we've been tracking our way through a series called Above All, exploring the epistle to the Hebrews. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Claudette reminded us to be steadfast in our salvation as we unpacked the start of Hebrews chapter 2. And last week, Pastor Malcolm took us forward by reminding us that Jesus is superior to the angels. We know historically the book of Hebrews is argued amongst scholars and theologians about its original author. I'm not here to debate that with us this afternoon. The overall focus, however, we cannot have any argument or discussion about. It's to encourage believers not to give up, not to surrender, not to stop. And I don't know about you, but often we can find ourselves vulnerable in moments of tests and trials, maybe thinking that our faith, our confidence may start to dissipate or deteriorate when the inevitable tests and trials come. And I hope today, as we go through these five verses together, that we can find encouragement, enrichment, and strength to take ourselves forward in either rediscovering or remembering a few key biblical principles. The first is that we need to recognize here, Jesus becomes fully human. Amen? Jesus, the head of the church, our Lord and Savior, the second person of the Trinity, wants to relate intimately with each and every one of us. How? By becoming fully human. There would be no salvation for us without it. He would never be able to free us, to heal us, deliver us, redeem us, or save us had he not become fully human. This is Jesus directly uniting with humanity. Jesus was fully God and in the incarnation became fully human as well. He became flesh and blood, just like humanity. He took on human form in every area and aspect. That is an inescapable reality for us that we must fully believe today, because everything else is ultimately predicated on that being true. And the significance of the incarnation has been revealed to us in the verses that Elaine read for us. Jesus, becoming fully human, had a divine purpose to lead us to glory. Said differently, it is to save us and lead us as we need out of captivity of sin and death. The Son of God had to represent us. The only way for him to have done that was to become fully man. Colossians 2:15 reminds us of this truth as well, that he disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. And so in becoming fully human, Jesus was not merely meeting some type of minimal threshold in God's plan. He wanted to relate to us, to understand our struggles, our sin. He wanted to lead us and wants to lead us to glory. He has therefore chosen to represent humanity, to relate to humanity, and ultimately to redeem humanity. As the second and final Adam, Jesus has taken us where Adam could not go and where he could never have gone in his own effort and intellect. And that is into his glory, the glory of God. Said differently, to guarantee that Jesus could accurately represent us in the flesh, as our personal Lord and Savior, he had to suffer and he had to die. Take a moment to reflect on that this afternoon. The enormity of that cannot be lost on us in our Christian walk and faith. That the route to glory for Jesus was one marked with suffering. We will never suffer to the degree that Jesus suffered. And I thank God for that. I'm sure on occasions in our lives, it feels like that we have and we are, but it is not true. Jesus has suffered for our sins. We could never achieve or accomplish that in and of ourselves. In becoming followers of Jesus, we take up all that he experienced and endured, and that includes the suffering. And that's not something that we're very comfortable with in our Christian walk. Today's Christianity is one that's largely filled with convenience and comfort. We want it easy. We profess Christ as our Lord and Savior, but we do not give him access to every part of our lives, and we certainly do not want to suffer. We often complain when we suffer. Why me? And I've learned and discovered that's an okay question. It's okay to ask questions of God, but it's not good to question God. And I would just encourage you, lose the word me. Why? What is the spiritual learning outcome that God is wanting to show you in and through each and every trial that you may endure? Do you ever find Christians complain, or is that just me? Christians like to complain. We like to say, oh, woe to me that I suffer. Why me? Why am I going through this? But at the same time, we lift our hands and we sing the songs. I want to be more like Jesus. But we don't want to go through what Jesus went through. Jesus suffered. Suffering was a prominent feature in his life. And even when we suffer, we are vulnerable. Or if you're a Pentecostal, which I anticipate everyone here is, we are professionals and proficient at super spiritualizing it. That steals God's glory in your life. The more you live like Christ, the more you will become like Christ in thought, word, and deed, the more your life will accurately reflect his. When we think about this world, it's incredibly unforgiving, it's derelict, it's dark, it's destitute. Suffering is prevalent everywhere you go, in every city, every nation, across the world. And the same is true in being tempted and tested. Every moment of our day represents an opportunity to surrender to sin and embrace the culture and the context of the world. Have you started to believe the lies and the limitations and the labels of the enemy in your life? 1 Peter 5 verses 8 to 9 remind us, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. You will suffer in the pursuit of his glory. But all is never lost with God, because in pursuit of that glory, the very one who redeemed us, restored us, reconciled us, Christ and Christ alone, will give us the comfort and the strength, because he is our great high priest. He too has suffered. And I think that's what the author here is trying to get us to focus on today, that Jesus has achieved and accomplished it all. The very reason that Jesus had to become human was to die in our place for our sins. There was no other way, no alternative, no extenuating circumstances, no other possibility. Jesus had to become flesh and blood, just like you and I, so that he could experience death. And he did it, praise God. He fully embraced humanity, and the writer emphasizes that for us. But there's also so much more on display. It's more than Jesus simply becoming flesh and blood. And our minds need to stretch beyond the borders of that and comprehend what has been afforded to us as a result of Jesus becoming flesh and blood. Because it had a purpose, all part of God's plan. It gave him the power to break once and for all the power of the enemy who holds the power of death. The cross of Calvary achieves this perfectly for you and for me. the power that the enemy previously wielded in apparent victory over humanity has now forever been broken and banished over our lives. Somebody should say hallelujah at that point. But only Jesus could break the power of death. And Jesus could only do that by becoming fully human. That is why our heart and our mind must be perpetually drawn back to the blood-stained cross of Calvary and all that was achieved and accomplished there by Jesus once and for all, destroying the power of death as the enemy laid claim and tried to win. The power of death could only be undone through Jesus, willingly hanging on a blood-stained, rugged, common cross that would have been used for petty criminals so that the power's enemy can be destroyed. So, now that we've established that Jesus became fully human and we know that it had a purpose, what was that purpose? It was to destroy death. It was to give us freedom from death. In verses 15 and 16, you can read that, which reminds us that we are now forever free from the power of death. Death no longer has the power or the potential to infiltrate or infect the heart of a believer anymore, because fear only has one purpose, and that is paralysis. That paralysis is now broken over your life. Luke 1, verse 74, we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him now without fear. If I was to go onto Oxford Street and take one or two of you with me, and we stopped 100 people and asked them, what's your greatest fear? I think we'd get an interesting set of answers. I think death would be right towards the top of many people's answers. Not necessarily the fear of death itself, but actually dying. And yet you look in Hollywood, you look in any part of someone's life, when they know that their time is closing in, they cry out only for one thing, more time. Today is the day of salvation, the word declares. And I think we need to think about that in our own heart and lives, because inevitably we are all going to die one day. But the profound impact of us dying can be very, very different from one person to another, whether or not we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Because here's the reality for us as believers. Jesus' death on the cross, death no longer enslaves us. Amen? It actually liberates us. In those moments, we find hope, we find confidence, and we find endurance. We've bowed the knee, we've confessed with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and as the saying goes in Pentecostal circles, we have our ticket to heaven. Amen? So we know where we are going when we die. Paul declares it well in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 to 58. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass, saying that it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Jesus holds the keys to death and Hades. He conquered death, hell, sin, and the grave. He lives forever and he lives in victory. Death cannot even separate us from God. Words we know well in Romans 8, verses 37 through 39. No, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present or things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Christ wants to take each and every one of us by the hand and lead us out of slavery, out of the fear of death, but it's going to be a road marked with suffering. That will catapult us into his glory. We should never fear that, but we should embrace that, because that is the truth for every single believer. Death has been permanently defeated. Jesus is not held hampered or hindered by death. He's not subject to it. He defeated it. He destroyed it. It would be illogical or irrational to think anything else. How can the one who never sinned be ultimately controlled by the penalty of sin? It's illogical, irrational, and it's unbiblical. He rules and reigns over death. Death will occur for all of us unless the Lord returns beforehand, amen? In which case, glory be to God. Because you're in Christ, death has no power. Death has no power. We will live in a perfect, sinless eternity, free from death, free from sickness, free from disease, free from any force of darkness that is in operation in this world. So if you are in Christ today, you should not fear death. And one day, like Christ, you too will be resurrected. So what does this then offer each and every one of us? It reminds us and shows us in verses 17 and 18, two things. One, Jesus is our great high priest. But attached to that is a deep desire of Jesus to help each and every one of us as a child of God. Do you know, 66 books in the Bible, 1,189 chapters, and yet Hebrews is the only book that refers to Jesus as the high priest. Hebrews 5, 6, and 7 all give us indications of and evidence of Jesus and his ministry in being a great high priest. Hebrews 5, verses 1 to 10 is very, very interesting. The first six verses start by highlighting the role, the function of what it is to be a high priest. And verses 7 to 10 move into how Jesus demonstrates power through weakness. Verse 9 is very clear. And being made perfect. The Greek word for perfect is teleo, teleos, perfectly, perfectly, complete, completely. So Jesus was perfect. We know that. He never sinned. He was also perfect in his morality. Hebrews 4:15. So therefore, he has achieved the qualifications. He has reached the threshold to be our high priest. But more than that, through his own suffering that he experienced and he endured, he can now represent us. Hebrews 2, verse 10. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to his glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Wherever you read the word therefore, it acts as a bridge in the Bible from what was written to what we are about to read. And so the writer here is clearly telling us, as a result of all that you've just read, this is now what emerges. Jesus is willing and able to help each and every one of us. For him to help us, he must know what we are going through, and we must be close to him. It's not simply a title. It's not an office that he holds. It's not a function that he has. It's his innate nature, his heart to each and every one of us as his children. Jesus, our high priest. In the Old Testament, the priest had to present offerings for their own sins first and then make offerings for other people's sins. That was obviously not the case with Jesus in the New Testament because he never sinned. Even in the Old Testament, there wouldn't necessarily be any connection or any compatibility, but in the moment Jesus became human, that connection emerges for each and every one of us. He can accurately represent us because he has experienced everything that we have experienced. So what's the author of Hebrews telling us today? He's explicitly stating to us that we can draw immense encouragement and enrichment from our daily lives in order to continue enduring life and all that it involves. Our hearts must be continually orientated to the truth that Jesus Christ is holy, he's majestic, he's divine, and he is our personal Lord and Savior. Only as we repeatedly remind ourselves of this unequivocal truth do we move towards freedom. We need to exalt and extol his name. We must remember that he is fully human. Otherwise, we inadvertently or subconsciously dismiss or overlook his humanity. And I think the church struggles with this. Christian scholars and academics continue to debate the merits and the challenges of Jesus being fully human. Gnosticism and other false doctrines paint a picture, at best, that he only appeared to be human, but he actually wasn't human. This portion of Scripture clearly contradicts that and stipulates otherwise, not forgetting what Paul says in Philippians 2, verse 7, that he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. We cannot ever fully sympathize with someone regarding something that we have never been through ourselves. For example, as much as I can empathize, I would never be able to understand any person in this room who's lost a parent. Praise God, both of my parents are still alive. No man, no matter what the culture and the context of today says, can ever give birth. Amen. Amen? Only a woman can do that, and only a mother can relate to childbirth. I'm told they're not slow or shy in telling the father, the biological one. But in everything else, we need to recognize and remember that only we relate to someone who has experienced what we've experienced. It's hard to relate when someone says, I understand what you're going through, and they've never been through it. It's hard. And that's what makes this more beautiful for each and every one of us, that Jesus knows and he understands because he has been through it all. He does understand. And the only way for him to be our help was for him to become fully human. The telling and tangible distinction here is that he was sinless and is sinless, but everything else would be an accurate assessment and reflection of his life. Jesus lived as a child. He was tempted. He was tested. He knows all about the thoughts, the feelings, the emotions of being fully human and being fully tempted. He endured hardship. He went through struggles. He went through strife. He went through loss. The shortest verse in the Bible is John 11:35. Jesus wept. That verse alone should remind each and every one of us that he understands. And that was at the graveside of his friend Lazarus, who we knew what he was going to do in raising him in that moment. And therefore, Jesus is perfectly placed to help us. He knows, he understands. He's not absent, he's not aloof from the trials and the tests in our lives. Furthermore, we would undoubtedly struggle to connect meaningfully with someone who has not experienced what we have experienced. Be in no doubt today, Jesus knows, and Jesus understands. Whatever you are struggling with, he is the answer. We can present ourselves to him at any point and receive the help that he has for us. He understands the suffering. He understands the power of being tempted. We should find comfort, strength, and encouragement because we are serving a God who is fully aware and fully alert to everything going on in each and every one of our lives. He is perfect in all of his ways towards us, and he is faithful to forgive our sins. 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The wrath of God had to be satisfied. Jesus made the atonement for our sin by stepping into our place. He bore God's wrath in our place. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, for our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness in Christ. So what am I saying to us today? I'm saying we need to reflect on the enormity of what Jesus has done for each and every one of us. Romans 3, verses 23 to 25 is a portion of Scripture we know well, but don't allow that familiarity to dilute its power and its potency in your life. Since we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, we are now justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as the sacrifice of the atonement by his blood, effective through faith. Jesus took our sin, he dealt with it, he embraced it for each and every one of us, and our hope resides in that truth. Without it, we would be condemned to a permanent lost eternity. And running parallel to this truth is the truth that Jesus is our high priest, who is both merciful and faithful. A servant king, tested and tempted in every possible way, wants to help each and every one of us. Now, praise God, we are the church, but we're also in church. Amen? And the church of Jesus Christ is full of people who are helpful. But not all help is helpful. I'm sure you may have experienced that. People mean well, but often it doesn't hit the mark. But wouldn't it be an obvious starting point for us today that there would be far greater authenticity, power, and potential in that help if it emerges from Jesus, our great high priest? If it comes from someone who has actually experienced it all, there is a credibility and integrity to it that we cannot ignore or escape. The answer, the antidote, is to press into the presence and the power of God every single moment of our lives, to willingly and intentionally accept the help that he constantly affords us. Jesus has never failed us. He's never let us down. He's never forsaken us, and he's never ignored us. And yet in our Christian walk, he is constantly, constantly on trial. Imagine for the last 100 days, you had a different prayer for each of those 100 days. And the day after you prayed the first prayer, he answered the day's previous prayer. And 100 consecutive days, 100 consecutive answers, and God just broke through in providence, in protection, in peace, in presence, in power, and any other P that I can think of. Now think about the next day. You're faith-filled, you're expectant, you're believing God to move, and the next day it's crickets, silence. Your prayer is not answered. You think to yourself, well, God has let me down. God has failed me. What's going on? Because we have moved from the privilege of God speaking into every situation in our lives to entitlement. And God wants to constantly bring us back to the power of the cross, that he is always available, always accessible, each and every moment. And he is not on trial, regardless of our emotions or our feelings. He moved beyond them, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, with his own feelings, and he did what was right for humanity. We have to do the same. We lie to ourselves. We compare our sin to somebody else's. Sin is sin, plain and simple. There is no hierarchy of sin with God. There are different levels and consequences to our sin, but that is not the same thing. I read this a number of years ago in a book, so I cannot take credit for this quote. Most Christians are exceptional defense lawyers for their own sins, but equally exceptional prosecutors for other people's sins. Sin has the power and the potential to bring sorrow and shame into our lives. When we fall short of his glory, we sometimes feel guilty, we feel condemned. Sin is nothing more than an illusion. It promises something that it ultimately cannot deliver, and yet sin significantly impacts every believer's life in one way or another, unless we come back time and again to the cross of Calvary and remind ourselves that Jesus is our high priest. Because here's the reality. What you confront, you conquer. Amen? You will never find freedom from the things in your life that you keep making excuses from. Too many believers want all the benefits of a relationship with God, but we don't want the perceived burden of discipline and discipleship. 1 John 5, verse 3 declares, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." We want to lead the way Christ leads, but we don't want to crucify the flesh. We're required and called to have purity of body and mind. That is not an optional extra on your Christian menu. It is an irrevocable proof of your surrender to Jesus Christ. Jesus does not reciprocate our righteousness. He responds to our faithfulness. Everybody wants victory, but nobody wants to live crucified. Freedom starts in the way that we think. In summary, you will never change what you do not take responsibility for. And as long as it's someone else's fault, you will never defeat your sin. You will never change what's unhealthy or unholy in your life. That said, the alternative is good, healthy, holy, and wholesome. We call on Jesus, our great high priest. He knows our sins. He sees it all. He sees the temptations, the tests, the trials, the tribulation. Nothing escapes or evades him. Remember, the Lord Jesus is happy and willing to attach his holy name to us. He's never ashamed to call us his brothers and his sisters. The key here is to be totally honest and authentic with Jesus about the state of your heart, about the state of your sin. Always start from reality and not perception. And I love it because you see that so often in the life of David. If you open your Bible in the Psalms, you read anywhere, it's very different. There's no pleasantries. There's no lovely salutation, verse 1, verse 2 of any psalm. He's just straight out the gate. He's not slow or shy in sharing his heart with God. And yet you read some of Paul's letters. Oh, greetings, my brothers. He's polite. He's trying to create a culture and a relationship that is a little more sanitized, perhaps. I think God responds to us being real and raw about what is actually going on in our lives and not what we try and present to the world or other people in the body of Christ. I think there's something very liberating about being desperately honest about where we actually are in our lives. David is blunt and bold in conveying to God exactly how he feels and what he is enduring. No attempt to sterilize, cleanse, or sanitize anything. To achieve this, though, we must recognize that sin is present in our lives. Then we must move from acknowledging its presence to accepting the impact that it's having on our lives. Then we move from that to abandonment, repentance, and confession. But to abandon something, you must first recognize that it's present and that it's impacting your life. We have a wonderful promise to lay hold of. Jesus, our great high priest. This should bring us comfort and confidence that we can and we will overcome. Paul reminds us, as I read earlier, that we are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. But we need to recognize and remember that Jesus is fully human and that had a purpose. It did not stop at him being fully human, walking the face of this earth, living fully human, living as a man, going through all the tests and trials to die on a cross, to be buried for 3 days, to rise again, conquer death, hell, sin, and the grave, and now live a seat at the right hand of the Father, making prayer and intercession for us. It achieved so much more. It gave us access. It gave us freedom from the slavery in our mind and the freedom from the fear of death in and through our lives. Jesus, our great high priest. Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16. In the ESV, since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And that's what I want to finish our time with today. Slightly differently. I want us to take some time to deal with the things in our heart that we know are not right, that we know are displeasing to God. But for that to be achieved and accomplished, we need to approach our great high priest, Jesus, recognizing that he is fully human and that he's come to set us free. He's come to give us life. But in these moments, you have to ask yourself in your heart, what is it in my life that I need to lay down today? Because he cannot be your great high priest if you never access him. He wants that relationship. He wants that intimacy. He wants that connection. And he has done everything that he possibly could to make that accessible and achievable for each and every one of us. The question is our response. Do you want him to be your great high priest? Do you want to share your deepest sorrow, your shame, your sin, your sadness with him, knowing that he has experienced all of it except for the sin? And so you're not sharing with a God who is totally detached from your reality, or a God who is not interested or invested in your life. You're connecting with a God who allowed himself to become fully human so he could relate to you intimately, know everything that you're going through. And he's saying, yes, I want relationship with you. I want connection with you. I want you to tell me all your tests and troubles and trials because I want to be your help. I want to help you through it. I want you to navigate your way through these tests and trials so that you live in the glory. But there will be suffering on the way. The question is, are you prepared to do that today? Thank you.